Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Greetings, friends of Lutheranism out there all over the world. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host today for Concord Matters. Happy to be with you. We'll be looking at the second commandment in the Large Catechism. So if you have your Large Catechism handy, turn to the second commandment. That would be on page 390 of the Reader's Edition. If you don't have a Book of Concord handy and you'd like to follow along, you can go to bookofconcord.org. And there is the whole Book of Concord and a few other good things to look at, the Heidelberg Disputation and some other great stuff. So go check that out if you are not with book in hand. I don't know what I'm trying to say. I'm getting confused. We have a full house today. I'm going to call it O Canada Day because all of my guests are Canadians, at least attending or rather pastoring churches in Canada. I don't know if they're all from Canada. Let's start with Reverend Rod Buck and Reverend Michael Keith at St. Matthew Lutheran Church, Stony Plain, Alberta. Welcome, guys.
Hi, Craig.
So, Michael, tell us a little bit about your church up there. What's going on? Can you hear me?
Michael, are you there?
Did we lose Michael?
He dropped his call.
Well, maybe he's off to some happier place. I don't know. Rod, maybe you could tell us something about
Craig,
your church.
It's the same church. So.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
So there's nothing going on? Is that what I'm getting?
Maybe Mike is off dealing with it at the moment.
Okay.
But we're a church and school. We're just outside of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And we're actually kind of considered the mother church of Western Canada. It's where the train stopped and the first missionary started planting churches all over the West.
Well, very cool. And also with us is Pastor Rudy Pashtuka, Faith Lutheran Church, Saskatoon. Welcome, Rudy.
Hello, hello.
Okay, Rudy, you're with us. Michael has dropped off. What's going on at your church?
Well, you know what? I just got a text from Mike, and it's saying that he is somewhere.
I only see two of you on the board now.
No, okay. Faith Lutheran Church is in Saskatoon. We're about 107 years old now. And one of the things that we're going to try this coming year, and I've seen this in various locations in the LCMS, the Sola Society. So kind of a pre-catechetical time for younger children than the usual catechetical age. And we're going to do 1 hour a week and just see where that all goes.
Very good. Beautiful thing. And Mike, are you back with us now?
I'm here.
Yay, we're all here. Okay. Well, that was interesting. We're looking at the second commandment, as I said, in the large catechism here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The first commandment has instructed the heart and taught the faith. This commandment now leads us forward and directs the mouth and tongue to God. For the first things that spring from the heart and show themselves are words. I've taught above how to answer the question, what does it mean to have a God? Now you must simply learn to understand the meaning of this commandment and all the commandments and to apply it to yourself. I'm going to go ahead and start with you, Rudy. So from this, I gather, once again, that the first commandment, if we could keep that one, the other nine are superfluous. But we see oftentimes the first evidence of our sinfulness that comes out of our mouths. Is that a fair way of stating this?
I would think, and, you know, as Luther indicates, you know, this second commandment does follow from the first. And so it's, you know, the worship, and then we worship God with our lips and our lives. And so this commandment, you know, expounds the whole notion of keeping God's name proper with our lips. And he goes on later. I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, and so spoiler alert here, but he does go on later to begin, as he does in all the commandments, you know, what are the things that are forbidden in the commandment, and then what are the things that we are called to do, commanded to do. And that, it'll come later, but I love the explanation here in the Large Catechism, because he does go into a fair bit of detail, not just on what is forbidden, but also what is commanded. And so maybe I'll just save that till later.
All right. I kind of want to do a cursory reading of the first couple of paragraphs here, because Pastor Randy Asbury covered some of this last time. So looking at 51 here, if someone now asks, how do you understand the second commandment, or what is meant by taking God's name in vain or misusing God's name? Answer briefly in this way. It means misusing God's name when we call upon the Lord, no matter how, in order to deceive or do wrong of any kind. Therefore, this commandment makes this point. God's name must not be appealed to falsely or taken upon the lips, while the heart knows well enough, or should know, that the truth of the matter is different. This is what happens with people who take oaths in court where one side lies against the other. For God's name cannot be misused worse than for the support of falsehood and deceit. Let this remain the exact German and simplest meaning of this commandment. We'll stop there. Let's talk to Pastor Rod Buck. Rod, any thoughts on this section?
This deals a lot with the concept of misuse, Craig. How do you misuse calling upon God's name, in essence, to give that which you say your due some credibility? It calls into question the nature of identity. You know, as a pastor initially, when I started baptizing infants when they're brought to the church, it strikes me what an incredible risk God takes by putting his name on we sinful creatures. You know, it's a change of identity. We become washed, loved, forgiven children of God, and asked to live in that identity.
Pastor Keith, as we look at this section also, we always run to the courtroom for some reason, people lying under oath and that sort of thing. Does this go well beyond that?
It does. It includes every and all aspect of life. You know, so even as it says, you know, that in any use of God's name to essentially hide behind, to put forward a falsehood or a lie, that's a misuse of God's name and a breaking of God's name. But I have to say, you know, Craig, that the best part of that paragraph, this is coming from, you know, the representative Scotsman in the Lutheran Church, that this is the exact German and simplest meaning of this commandment. So not exactly clear what Luther is saying, but I think that's the best part of this paragraph.
I do like how we read that in English, that this is the exact German. does
but
kind
certainly,
of...
you know, to use God's name in any way, shape, or form, to put forward a lie or a falsehood or even a misrepresentation of the truth or a half-truth, and then to hide behind God's name as somehow his stamp of approval of what you have just said, that's a gross breaking of this commandment.
I like this, while the heart knows well enough or should know that the truth of the matter is different. It seems here, guys, that we're breaking the commandment when we don't even do our due diligence and we just say, well, yeah, that's the way it is because someone told you this or something like that. Is that a fair way to read this, Rudy?
Well, I was just thinking about this past Sunday, if those who use the 3-year lectionary, you know, heard the Lord himself talk about the heart. And when the heart, you know, nothing good comes from the heart. And so when we know that nothing good comes from the heart, then we need to look externally. And that's what the commandments give us. They give us an external objective locus to focus on, because the heart is so very, well, it is evil. And so, you know, we're saying God's name must not be taken, you know, appealed to falsely. So when we do those things that are contrary, especially with our lips, you know, we need to look outside ourselves. And having looked up outside of ourselves, of course, the law accuses every time. And the appeal is here then to look and say, I have sinned in these areas. And now I look forward to doing it as God has commanded.
If you'd like to join this conversation, you can certainly do so in the St. Louis area. Area code 314-821-0850. Nationwide in the U.S., 800-730-2727. And producer Jenny is standing by the phones waiting for you to call. Let's press on, guys, because, as I said, Pastor Asbury covered this section last time, so we can kind of do a cursory reading and then move on. So picking up with line 53 here, from this, everyone can easily see when and in how many ways God's name is misused, although it is impossible to list all its misuses. But to explain this in a few words, all misuse of the divine name happens first in worldly business and in matters that concern money, possessions, and honor. This applies publicly in court, in the market, or wherever else people make false oaths in God's name or pledge their souls in any manner. This is especially common in marriage affairs, when two go and secretly get engaged to one another and afterward break their engagement. Ouch. Certain people of our listeners have certainly experienced that on either the giving or receiving end, I'm sure. It's not that big of a deal in our culture these days, it seems, to break off an engagement. A lot of times people think, well, you know, you dodged the bullet. Maybe that would have been a really bad marriage. I want to start with that thought, and I don't know which of you to ask about this, but when you make a vow, like an engagement, saying, I want to marry you, and I do, and there's an exchanging of the ring, and so forth and so on, and then you break it off, is that actually taking God's name in vain? Let's ask Rudy that one.
Well, according to this explanation, pretty much. Although, you know, Moses, you know, acting on, you know, the command of God did provide for, you know, divorce to occur. And we all know that being betrothed meant a lot more in those days than it does today, sadly, I got to say. So it's the kind of thing where, you know, we are making false oaths or pledging their souls in any matter. And I would think that that as a pastor, it warrants a lot of time in discussion with the folks who are involved, so that at the same time, the pastoral heart comes forward and says, you know, this, the law needs to be applied, and then the sweet salve of the gospel comes for those who are penitent and contrite in heart.
Mike or Rod, any other comments?
Well, I think in this case, you know, whenever you say something, you know, whenever you promise to do something and then break it, that's a sin. You've broken your word. You could say that's an eighth commandment issue, perhaps. But really, in this circumstance, you know, in this example given in the large catechism, whenever you make a promise or a vow and then break it, you're being deceitful. And so what Pastor Pastuca is saying here is that we're all promise breakers, and so we all need to bring our unfaithfulness and our untruth and our lies before God and to seek His forgiveness. But yeah, I mean, I don't think that we take in this day and age seriously truth, especially in the day of age of Facebook and emails and posts. You know, we can just pass on information without being overly thoughtful about it, and we should be very, very cautious about that.
Mm. Yeah, I see that a lot. You know, someone will post something, usually it's me, and then there's the Snopes comes up saying, no, that's not true. And it's like, oh, man, I believe someone. I shouldn't believe them.
I think something. That kind of goes back to what we had talked about earlier, you know, that while the heart knows well enough or should know, that we ought to be careful with what we are claiming to be true and or false when we are talking to, you know, in public for sure.
Very, very much so. We back up a little bit also in this paragraph. As Luther talks about using the divine name in worldly business and manners that concern money, possessions, and honor. Rod, let's ask you, what does that mean?
Well, you know, Craig, I want to take that paragraph and jump it down to 54.
All right. Well, let's do that. Let's read 54 real quick, and then we'll take it as a whole nugget here. But the greatest abuse occurs in spiritual matters. These have to do with the conscience when false preachers rise up and offer their lying vanities as God's word. This is one that I had intended on spending a bit of time, gentlemen. But go ahead, Rod.
Well, one of the things that had come out in the last couple of weeks, of course, is John Oliver's indictment of televangelists. On his show that has come out and of course prompted John to start his own church, Our Lady of Perpetual Exemption. You know, and in this indictment of televangelists saying that there's a use of God's name or a cloaking under the righteousness or sanctity of being men of God or pastors or a church for worldly gain. And of course the auditing laws of the IRS being intentionally vague, you know, these guys are getting away with murder. Is that not a direct reference to this kind of thing and using God's name for both spiritual false teaching and also in loss of honor, money, and possessions in worldly business?
Mike, if someone stands up in the pulpit and says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then it just kind of does a real half-baked sermon that goes nowhere. Is that the same as this also?
Well, that makes me uncomfortable as a preacher has to stand in the pulpit on every Sunday, but I guess that's exactly the point, isn't it? Preachers and teachers need to be very, very careful and not take this in any sort of flippant manner, that when we are teaching from the Word of God, that we teach the Word of God and not our own. In fact, that was one of the things that one of my professors said very clearly, that when you get into the pulpit and you preach, at the end of the sermon, you need to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And if you can't say that, then it's not much of a sermon. And so that's why you can't go in half, underprepared and that kind of thing. We have to take this very, very seriously, which, you know, comes into not taking the Lord's name in vain, not taking these things flippantly, but taking them very, very seriously. And so we certainly, as Lutherans, do. That is certainly part of who we are and how we are trained, both from catechism classes as kids, all the way through. We take this idea of knowing the Word of God and what it teaches very, very seriously, and that we do take our doctrine and theology very, very seriously, as evidenced even by this program that you host.
Rudy, any thoughts?
Well, and just to piggyback on what Brother Mike mentioned, having the lectionary is a real, I want to say, and I mean this theologically, godsend, because it frees us from having to reinvent and come up with new, and weird and, funky and kind of almost entertaining sermons to try and tickle the ears of our people. Because what happens then is, having a lectionary, it keeps us from going on to those things, our own soapbox and you know, those kind of things. So that the lectionary then gives us the opportunity to preach the whole counsel of God. And, you know, to tie in with what Mike said, which then ties back into this, you know, this paragraph, the whole notion of being, in a sense, disciplined under the orders of the church to be able to do those things so that we cover the entire counsel keeps us focused on preaching the word and not ourselves.
You know, you make a really good point there, Rudy, with the lectionary kind of saving our parishioners from us. If I had to write a topical sermon every Sunday, 52 weeks a year, plus midweek services, plus I'd run out of topics really quickly. And I think reaching for novelty, I'd probably really be given a fall into error. Rod or Mike, one of you was about to comment on this. Sorry, I cut you off.
Well, I was just going to say that I think this is also a very good example, or at least a concept to keep in mind, when people will kind of say, well, you know, what's the differences between the churches and what's the big deal anyway? You know, and sometimes people get pretty worked up about that, but the differences are important, and they're there for a reason, and that's why we do take what we believe, teach, and confess so very seriously, because we are dealing with the holy things of God, His very word, and when we teach and preach, we are speaking in His name, and we need to take that very, very seriously, and we do. That's why we call and ordain men to do so.
I would say also this is one of the reasons that our pastors are so well educated, is it kind of goes back to that or should know. Anyone who stands in the pulpit should know what proper theology is. They should read the Bible, and they should understand that. Any thoughts, guys?
The people in the pews certainly trust that that the man does.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to be conscious very, very, very much so every time we go into the pulpit, that what we're saying is Ko Amar Yahweh, thus says the Lord. God puts these words in our mouth, and be very much on guard lest we're putting words in God's mouth and saying, this is what we think He's saying, rather than what the Word of God is saying.
It's really easy to get on the soapbox in the United States with the whole gay marriage thing that came down, with the exposing of Planned Parenthood and all the rest of these things. It's really easy to get distracted from the text and start importing my latest hobby horse, isn't it, Rudy?
Well,
I think it's important to know that you asked Rudy that question.
And I think what really is disturbing when that happens is, to me, that's like every time I go, I don't know, pick your favorite establishment, there's always the upsell. And, you know, to liken it to another thing, when I go to my mechanic, I want to be very sure that my mechanic knows how to fix my car. I don't want to just take my car in and hope that he or she knows what they're doing. I'm taking them, you know, the car to that specific place because I trust them to have had the training to be able to fix my car. And so the same thing with my doctor, and the same thing here with our pastors. There are these things that they learn for a reason.
We need to take a break here, but when we come back, we'll continue on our study of the Second Commandment in Luther's Large Catechism. You can get on the lines right now during the break. We'll be happy to talk to you. We'll be right back. You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, in the rotation. It's O Canada Day on Concord Matters. Reverend Pastor Rod Buck, Pastor Mike Keith, and Pastor Rudy Pastuca. I don't know why Pastor Rudy Pastuca is a tongue twister for me, but it is. You can join the program by calling area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide, 800-730-2727. Apparently, guys, we are explaining this so clearly that no one has any questions, nor have we stirred up any controversy yet.
Oh, we'll see what we can do about that.
That's the Canadian way, Craig.
That's right. Very polite. Very, very gracious and polite all the way.
Passive aggressive.
Let's see. So we'll push on here. Paragraph 55. Look, all this is dressing up oneself with God's name, or making a pretty show, or claiming to be right. This is true whether it happens in common worldly business or in higher refined matters of faith and doctrine. Blasphemers also belong with the liars. I mean, not just the most ordinary blasphemers, well known to everyone, who disgrace God's name without fear. These are not for us to discipline, but for, for the hangman. Wow, that's a little rough. I also mean those who publicly disgrace the truth of God's word and hand it over to the devil. There is now no need to speak about this further. Well, let's speak about this further.
Because we can.
Rod, was it you who brought up the TV evangelists?
Yeah. It just struck me. I don't know if these would fall under the category of ordinary blasphemers or extraordinary blasphemers.
Ah, well, there's that. I think about so many heresies that have come out on Christian television over the years. I think of Benny Hinn saying there's a mind, body, and soul, and so the Father has one, the Spirit has one, and the Son has one, therefore there are nine gods, not three, which he totally missed the Trinity on many counts on that one. Instead of understanding the three in one, now there are nine gods. There's a whole book dedicated to this back from the early 90s, The Agony of Deceit by Mike Horton. But we have become much, much more refined since then. Anyone like to comment on this?
Well, I think of the televangelists, and then I think back. When I think of them, I think back to a quote from, I think it was Bill Whedon, Pastor Will Whedon, who was at one of our Lutheran Church Canada preachers' retreats, started by the Reverend Michael Keith, just so everybody knows. And he's not paying me to say that, but
you're less than his reward.
And Mike, you better correct me on this. Was it he that said, and I'm referring to Pastor Whedon, that if Christianity survives North American evangelicalism, it will be a miracle, a wonder? And was it him, Mike, that said that? Was it him?
I honestly can't remember, to be honest.
Okay. Anyway, it doesn't really matter, but I'm sure it was one of those guys. And the point is this, that this paragraph, you know, looking at all, making a pretty show or claiming to be right, it's amazing when you hear those kind of things, when you see them on TV. And you're right, I remember Benny Hinn too. And, there's all of those kind of guys, the Moral Majority back in the 80s. You know, this has been around for a long time. And what's so pathetic is that it infects the church at large. And unfortunately, to the point where even in our churches, there's that sense of, we've got to do something to draw people in and be that church that everybody wants to go to. When really, the word is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And when it's preached in its entirety and purity, it's external. And the Lord, his word will not return void. And our people and we as pastors need to heed that and to trust God when he says those things.
I think, Rude, this is where some of the danger is, too, whereas that clear 200-proof gospel is often completely overwhelmed and overshadowed by the cacophony of lies and false teachings under the guise of being God's word, which is not.
Yeah.
I think of channel surfing a couple of years ago, and there's a pastor out of Texas who meets in an arena. You know who he is.
Huh?
And I stopped to say, okay, let's hear what he has to say today. And I've only heard him preach about three times and never all the way through a sermon. Except this time, he was preaching on the prodigal son. And this is one of my favorite texts to preach on because it's just so rich and so deep. You could preach so many sermons on that text that just ooze of that 200-proof gospel, that mercy of the Father, who even though we are so filthy in our sins, comes running to us, embracing us before we can even get the confession out of our mouths. But for this pastor, the moral of the story is dress for success. Go buy a nice suit, even if you can't afford it.
Oh, I can't believe how horrible that is.
I almost threw my chair at the TV.
How do you even get that?
Because the other brother was dressed in the father's clothing, and then the father dressed the prodigal son in his robe and his shoes, and so God wants you to have nice clothes.
But that's a good example. You know, Joel there, he's pretty good with prosperity gospel, but then you have the other folks who are always teaching and preaching about the seed offerings, and if you just send money in, certainly God will turn around and bless it, and you'll get more money if you keep sending it in to me and that kind of thing. And that is just damnable stuff. There's just no getting around it, that you're basically, not basically, they are using God's name to basically bilk people out of their money, and it's a very serious matter.
Well, the tragedy is how it ends up destroying the faith. How many times have we walked into a hospital room after one of these individuals and we're left with a person who is absolutely devastated because they feel that the current situation is the wrath of God over their lack of faith?
You are really touching on something that's near and dear to me. I was reading an article the other day. So it said, you've heard of the nuns, those who claim no religion. What about the duns, those who have checked into the church and checked out because it's nothing but vacuous and stupid entertainment, and you can go to the movie theater and do it better. So there are those who are just simply done with the church, who have come to the church, they've heard the Dress for Success sermon, and they say, well, I could listen to Zig Ziglar or someone like that and get better stuff than that. And check out of the church, and then they say, "Well, Christianity, I tried that. It's a house of cards. It's just nothing. It'll fall over in a heartbeat. It's got no underpinnings. It's got nothing." Rudy, is that taking the Lord's name in vain when you do that to the church?
Well, yes, and the reason I say that is because when the focus is on the self and putting the self on the altar, and the worship of self takes the place of the worship of God. We have created God in the image we want him to be, and our age has done that over and over again. And sadly, it happens within a lot of churches because we want God to be like us. In fact, you know, one of the things that comes out of that text from this past Sunday, you know, people will say, you know, my heart, I have to look to my heart and I have to trust my feelings and go with those, when the Lord himself says, you know, the heart is evil. And what happens is so much of the time people have said, and we've probably all heard this, well, my Jesus isn't like that. Assuming that, you know, your Jesus and my Jesus, or Jesus himself, is someone that we create, and we want him to be this way. And sadly, that's not how it works. And so that's a clear indication that God's name and has been taken in vain, because one has made the Lord to be what we want him to be, rather than who he is, outside of our feelings, outside of what our society says, is right. And what is good, right, meet, and salutary is what the Lord says, not what we want.
Rudy, you keep talking about this externality of the gospel, and you steer us, of course, to the sacraments, as well as the Word of God. that God comes to us from outside. I want to steer this over to Mike or Rod. This reminds me also of what we call in the Lutheran Church pietism, which is an inward-looking faith, one that looks to my own works and says, well, how am I measuring up today? And if the answer is, oh, I think I'm doing okay, are you then taking the Lord's name in vain also?
You know, when you look at the direction, Craig, of the divine service and what God offers us in that external gospel, he makes the profane holy. He brings us broken, sinful people who are profane in his eyes. He draws us to his altar, and he gives us his body and blood, his forgiveness of sins. He makes us holy. And the reverse of that is how we end up breaking this commandment so often, is we take that which God has declared to be holy, his name, his word, that which he is, and we make it profane.
Hmm. When we make Christianity about us, it's no longer about Jesus. And when it's not about Jesus, I don't even think it's Christianity anymore. It's just some religion that I made up. Sorry?
It's idolatry.
Yes.
Yeah. Moralistic therapeutic deism.
To coin a phrase.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts on 55 before we move on?
Well, I think it's important what you mentioned, Craig, about the externality and the gospel and the sacraments, that there we find assurance. Anything outside of that, anything that's rooted in ourselves, our feelings, our emotions, you know, that is shaky, that is uncertain, and that's where pietism generally will leave you, is with a whole bunch of uncertainty. And Luther once called that the monster of uncertainty, and so it truly is a monstrous thing to live under uncertainty. And so the gospel proclaimed in the word, given to us in the tangible means of the sacraments, provides us with that assurance that we need to live with a quiet conscience before God.
Mm, fantastic points all the way around. Let's press on to 56. Here then, let us learn and take to heart the great importance of this commandment. Then with all diligence we may guard against the dread, guard against and dread every misuse of the holy name as the greatest sin that can be committed outwardly. For to lie and deceive is in itself a great sin. But such a sin gets even worse when we try to justify our lie and seek to confirm it by calling on God's name and using his name as a cloak for shame. So that from a single lie, double lie results and no many lies. Wow, this is really amazing. Luther's saying here, as I understand it, guys, that this is the greatest outward sin. Is then the first commandment an inward sin, or is it both inward and outward?
Well, like I said at the beginning of the article here, that the first commandment instructed the heart, so I guess you could refer to that as inward, but this commandment directs the mouth and tongue, and that would be the outward aspect. And so therefore, when you take that which is holy and misuse it, that being God's name, then as he's saying here, that is the greatest sin, and then everything else would lead from that.
The idea that lies lead to lies, I think it was Mark Twain, I'm not sure, who said that if you never lie, you don't have to have a good memory or something like that. lies begetting lies begetting lies. And so the sin multiplies and that sort of thing. Rudy, any thoughts?
Well, this goes back certainly to the previous couple of paragraphs, you know, especially with false teachers who rise up and offer their lying vanities as God's word. This, to me, just is a kind of an exposition of those other two paragraphs, because when that's where we as pastors also need to be on guard for ourselves, that we continue to evaluate what we preach against the norm of God's word, and use and have other brothers even remind us, you know, that these things are here for a reason, so that we preach the Word and not ourselves, so that we can avoid all of these kind of things. And then, you know, remembering Luther's sacristy prayer, you know, to be aware that this is a calling that God has given and that we are not worthy of it, but that the Lord is the one who takes the words and promises to use them.
Let's press on and read 57 and 58, because I think we'll be lucky to finish these two. And it's all one paragraph. For this reason, too, God has added a solemn threat to this commandment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This means that this sin shall not be pardoned for anyone or go unpunished. For just as he will not fail to avenge if anyone turns his heart from him, so he will also not let his name be used and dress up a lie. Now, unfortunately, this sin is a common plague in the world. There are so few people who do not use God's name for purposes of lying and all wickedness, in contrast to those who trust in God alone with their heart. Wow. It kind of sounds like Luther is saying here that this is an unpardonable sin. Mike?
Well, I don't think that's exactly how I'd put it, but certainly Luther is making clear the serious nature of dealing with the things that are holy, with God's name. And I think perhaps in our culture, where we hold truly nothing as sacred, we've lost an entire sense of reverence to just about everything. Everything is so casual. Everything is treated as common in our day and age. This is quite a shock to us to think that something is sacred and that it needs to be treated in a very special way. So I think that's what Luther is trying to get at, is that to misuse God's name is no small thing. And that in our culture, that sounds so very, very strange, because, you know, one of the things that I cannot stand is the casual way that people approach a lot of things. And, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, I've seen on T-shirts and this kind of thing. I find that very, very troubling. Not that we, you know, God is very approachable. He's brought himself near to us in Jesus. And yet there is a reverence and a fear and a respect that is called for from us.
It's amazing that on our television, at least here in the United States, there are certain words you can't say. You cannot drop the S-bomb or the F-bomb. But it seems that it's perfectly acceptable in many cases to use the Lord's name in vain on a regular basis. To either drop a GD or a JC on occasion is not seen as such a great deal. Even at the movies, it's that way for the rating sports. I personally would rather hear the F-bomb or the S-bomb than taking my God's name in vain. I'm a little bit weird that way, I guess. Any thoughts, Rudy?
Let it rip, Rudy. F-bomb, open.
That's
okay. I just had to drop that on Rudy, I guess.
Of course. And see, therein lies the paradox of modern North American society. We live in a culture that places zero regard for the Lord God Almighty, and his name can be used in vain, no problem. And it's shameful. I remember a friend of mine at the seminary who had taken, and this just speaks to how sacred the ancient Israelites, well, and for that matter, even Jewish folks today, take the name of the Lord, their God, in high reverence. So this is a German fellow taking, you know, Hebrew at a shula, a rabbinical shula. And as they're going through and reading from the Old Testament, they come to the word Yahweh. And this German fellow simply reads through and pronounces out loud the name of Yahweh when he should have said Adonai. And, of course, the Jewish rabbi looks over at him and pronounces his last name, and he happened to be German. And the whole class got a chuckle out of that because the German fellow, you know, didn't realize or forgot that in the Hebrew, you do not say the name of the Lord is so very holy that to simply even utter it would be sinful because it passes the lips of a sinful human being. Mm-hmm. That's the regard they have for the name of God. It speaks volumes.
It does. And the only problem with this is the flip side of the second commandment, that God has given us his name to use for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving.
Right.
So to refuse to use it, you also refuse to be blessed by it. And that's a serious problem.
Yeah, I think that's one of the major things that perhaps a misunderstanding that is often found with the second commandment is that somehow the second commandment is a prohibition against using God's name, but it most certainly isn't. It is, in fact,
right.
You know, we're encouraged to use God's name, to call upon God's name, but the second commandment is outlining how we would go about doing that in appropriate ways.
Rod, is 57 and 58 here, what we just read, it seems that Luther is laying down the law in such a way that there's no escape for us. Is that what he's doing?
Well, you know, you mentioned, Craig, the idea of the unpardonable sin with this, but I wonder if it had something to do when we get back to 55, when we try to justify our lie. Would you say that's an individual who would be refusing God's gift of repentance there? I mean, one of the first things we do is we come clean. We've sinned. We've broken our oaths. We've done these things. We've misused God's name. But when we refuse that gift, are we then, you know, saying to the Holy Spirit, to He who would call us back by the gospel, I don't want to. I want to evade. I still have another card to play. I don't want to admit my guilt. I don't know, Craig, if we're trying to, if this is unavoidable so much as we simply don't want to face it. I'm really interested in that we try to justify our lie.
It's interesting lining that up with 1 John 1:8-9, as we say in the liturgy, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we refuse to confess, we refuse God's forgiveness in so many ways. So, Rod, is that how you're reading this chapter, or these two paragraphs also?
Yeah, I would say a very appropriate use of God's name is to go to Him in repentance and confession and ask and call on His name for forgiveness. Could this be a rejection of that? I'm not going to use His name. Instead, I'm going to misuse His name to hide, to avoid this type of exposure by the law, and to justify myself.
And once again, we see here the clear proclamation of the law. And unfortunately, we're almost out of time, but in future programs, we'll get to the right use of the name of God and how we are blessed with it. Yet, once again, we find that when we misuse God's name, we are abusing God's law. And I really appreciate Luther in these two paragraphs not letting us weasel our way out. And as you say, Rod, it's either confess or perish, one or the other. I mean, that seems to be the tone of it. Let's just go around the table real quick here. We've got a little over a minute. Rudy, what do you take away from our program for today?
Well, I wish we could have gone through to the, you know, positive part, you know, the things that Luther says we ought to do. But I think, you know, there's comfort in this commandment because, again, we get from this that our lips repeat back to God what He has given us to say about Him. And so we take His name not in vain, but we praise His name and give thanks for those gifts.
Mike, real quick, about 10, 15 seconds.
Yeah, I think I would say something similar along those lines, but to recognize that it's all gift, that God reveals Himself to us, puts His name upon us in holy baptism, and gives us His name to call upon in the day of trouble. And so it's all gift that we have been given.
Rod, I don't know if the other two guys have said it all, but here's your shot.
This is the name above all names, the name by which every knee shall bow, which demons tremble. not to be messed with. God's given us the proper use of it. The more we reflect on that, the more we'll want to use it properly.
Very good, gentlemen. Pastor Rudy Pastuca, Pastor Rod Buck, and Pastor Mike Keith, thanks so much for being with me today on Concord Matters.
Thanks for having us.
Stick around. Lots of good stuff to come on Worldwide KFUO. We're the messenger of good news. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.